one of the most misunderstood penalties, if I could call it that, of the church is that of excommunication. People sometimes think that this is the church's way of trying to throw somebody into hell, and that's certainly not the case. Even in the New Testament, St. Paul talks about that, that when there is a member of the church who's causing disruption, who refuses to fall into communion with the whole body of believers, doing their own thing, then that person is to be excised, that is, taken out of the body of Christ for a while, that they can think about what they've done, but that person is encouraged to repent of their ways and to come back in. The penalty of excommunication still stands for things like if a person has or procures an abortion, there is some grave scandal somebody's causing that causes great harm to the church, such as a priest even who does something that is really, really wrong that can cause all kinds of problems. But again, excommunication is not something definitive and eternal, but it's a way of asking the person to take a good hard look at what they're doing, why they're doing it, but to give up anything that's causing disruption and come back into the body of Christ. Now, why would we even think of something like that? Well, we know that Jesus prayed for us as his body of believers to be one, as he and the Father are one. And everything that we believe as Catholics and everything that we practice as Christians, as disciples of Christ, is always based on the doctrine of the Trinity. That's the central focus of everything that we do as Christians. Everything that we are, everything that we believe, our eternal destiny hinges on the fact that God is one. God is one in three divine persons. Each one distinct, but united to the other by a bond of complete mutual self-giving love. And you and I, as the members of the body of Christ, are called to that same communion, to be one with God and to be one with one another by our faith, our hope, and our love. Now let's imagine a person who goes for a job interview, and during the interview, he or she will ask the prospective employer, "Now tell me, what's the absolute bare minimum that I need to do? I mean, what's the minimum you would expect of me to do, and I would still be able to keep my job and my benefits and my vacation?" What's the reaction going to be? You can imagine. It's not going to be good. We all know that when the interview is over with, that person's name is now crossed off the list and never going to be called back again. Now, sadly, this is the effect, or the attitude rather, that too many Catholics have. And I know this because people will ask me from time to time, especially many young people, you know, what is it that I really have to do and still get into heaven? Or how far do I have to go before something becomes a sin? I'm thinking to myself, really? You have to ask that kind of a question? Do you have to ask me that? The problem is with that particular phrase, have to. Have to, or what must I do? As though everything that is with our relationship with God is nothing but an obligation. Imagine a husband saying to his wife, or a wife to her husband, "You know, honey, I really have to love you." And that marriage doesn't go anywhere if you have to love. But that's essentially what we're telling God, when all we want to do is simply the bare minimum, simply because we have to, and still try to get to heaven. And we say it all the time. Oh, I have to pray. I have to go to Mass. I have to go to confession. I have to give up stuff for Lent, and on and on. The words that we use affect our way of thinking. And wouldn't it be better if we said something like, I don't know, I want to. I want to go to Mass. I want to pray. I want to go to confession. I want to give things up for Lent. I want to simply love God. I want to be a person of charity. God did not have to make us. He wanted to. God doesn't have to love us, but he wants to. God did not have to redeem us, but he wanted to. And God does not have to grant us the joys of eternal life in heaven, but he wants to. And he wants to do all of these things absolutely freely. You and I don't have to do anything. In fact, I think God would rather that we didn't have to do these things, but instead that we would want to. That you and I would want to accept his love. That we'd want to spend time with him in prayer. that we want to come to Mass to hear His Word and to receive His body and blood, that you and I would want to receive the outpouring of graces that He offers us in the sacraments, that we actually want to be with Him in heaven, and that we absolutely do not want to do anything that would compromise our relationship with Him and risk damnation by giving our attention to the suggestions that come from hell. St. Augustine so beautifully said, "Love God and do what you will." And that's it. Love God and do what you will. If we loved God, we would never want to harm our relationship with Him by breaking of the commandment, by steering away and not caring. We are to desire, to prefer nothing to Christ. Desire and prefer nothing to Christ. God did not want us divided from Himself by sin. We know that. Because of our sinfulness, God in the fullness of time would have His Son to come and reconcile us to Himself. And He did that. He reconciled, that is, reunited us to Himself by the death and resurrection of His Son. And in turn, Jesus asks you and me to spread that message of reconciliation by being reconciled to God and reconciled to one another when we find ourselves being divided from one another. The Lord does not want us as His church to be divided, but He wants us to love one another, be reconciled to one another, to want to love Him and to have no desire whatsoever to break any commandment, but to do the opposite instead, for us to honor, to serve, and to worship Him at every moment, and to do good for one another, to do good for one another, teaching them about that work of reconciliation by our word and by example. We all have a sacred duty, and we know that, a sacred duty to fulfill by remaining free from sin and by teaching others to do the same. It's what the prophet spoke of in the first reading. Keep ourselves from sin, teach others to do the same. To seek to be reconciled with those that we have sinned against, be reconciled with those who have sinned against us. The Lord teaches us forgiveness, mercy, establishing peace, restoring friendships. Those things are far better than the things that the world would have us do or Satan would have us do. Backstabbing, gossip about one another, complaining or ruining each other's good names. As I said, God Himself is unity, unity of three persons made one by love. And you and I have been made in that image of God to be one, as a body of believers in faith, in hope, and in love. May God show us His mercy for the times that we have failed to be one. May we likewise be merciful to and love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. The words of Psalm 95 call this to mind as it says, "Come, together, let us sing joyfully to the Lord, let us acclaim Him, who alone is the rock of our salvation. Together, let us come into His presence with thanksgiving, singing joyful psalms to Him. As one body, to bow down and worship, kneeling before the Lord who made us. He is our God. We are His people, the flock He shepherds, the flock He guides." If today you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Love Him and love one another.